I've had many discussions myself. You want to turn to John chapter 20. We'll start out there with the men I work with about this trouble. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." And I used to wonder why he said it like that. Nation again. Is he just saying the same thing twice? But he's not, because it's two different things, because he said, "And nation shall rise against nation." Well, if you run a reference on the word nation, you find out in the Greek if the word is ethnos, from which we get the word ethnic. And every one of these things Brother Collins was talking about in Rwanda, in Israel, in Kosovo, in Mexico with their Indians, you know what it is? It's ethnic war. In Mexico, they're fighting with the indigenous peoples, the Indians in southern Mexico. They've had all those problems. Even our own L.A. riots was ethnic war. The Koreans were sticking together, and the blacks and the whites. It was an ethnic nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. We would say one country against another country. And that's what we're seeing all over the world, because the truth is one ethnic group can never get along with another except in Christ. It says in the Word of God, it says in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. But outside of Christ, there most definitely is all of those things. There are ethnic neighborhoods where I wouldn't want to go, even in broad daylight, let alone at night, simply because even if I had to, in self-defense, defend myself and hurt somebody, I would have no chance of getting a fair trial. That was illustrated in the O.J. Simpson trial. There were no chance, all the evidence and the facts, and it was simply, we gotta pay you back for what you did with the Rodney King thing. One ethnic group pitted against another. And as he said, except Christ changes the hearts, there will be those ethnic divisions, and in the end, the fruit of that will be war, ethnic cleansing, genocide. Well, even that happened with Hitler and what he did to the Jews. That was a type of nation rising against nation. One ethnic group, the Germans against the Jews in that case. And we've seen that time and time again. And then Jesus went on to say, after he talked about those judgments, he said, all these are the beginning of sorrows. It's just the beginning, these ethnic wars we're seeing everywhere. It's the beginning of sorrows, and it's going to lead up to the great tribulation when the wrath of God is poured out. Jesus, the resurrected Christ, as you saw him go away, he shall so come in like manner as you see him go into heaven. John chapter 20. Let's talk a little bit about the resurrected Christ. And I saw something here that was interesting to me. Let's go to verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. But what I want to focus on is when she first saw the resurrected Christ, she mistook him for the gardener, but yet I don't think she was so mistaken after all. I want to talk about the Lord, the gardener, and I find that ironic, and that's no accident that when she saw him, it's the gardener. Well, the Lord God, back at the beginning, he planted a garden in Eden, and he put the man which he had formed there. And I want to tell you, in the garden, as in the other gardens we're going to look at, there's some things in common there. There was the voice of God that came down and talked with them in the garden. But there was also the voice of Satan in the garden. And what got them kicked out of the garden was listening to the voice of Satan. When Jesus, you know, really, he won the victory in the garden. Well, it tells us he was crucified in a place, and there was a garden. They didn't have to carry him far when they took him off the cross. They just took him a little ways. He was right beside a garden where he was crucified. But furthermore, he really won the victory. The battle was not so much on the cross as what a lot of people think. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was a place that he often resorted to pray. Christ had a habit of praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's no accident that Gethsemane means, it's on the Mount of Olives, you know, and it means olive press. That's where when they picked the olives, they would take them there and they would crush them till the oil, the olive oil, came out. And I'm sure that that has a significance there, because that's what happened to Christ. He literally was crushed in the Garden of Gethsemane until the oil, his spirit was broken. When he prayed, he went a little farther than his other disciples, it said. And he cast himself down. That's what every one of us need to do. And eventually we're going to have to go a little farther than what everybody else is going. We're going to have to cast ourselves down, and we're going to have to pray sincerely, not my will, thy will be done. That's where the victory was won, was in the garden. Because you see, in the beginning, where it was lost was in the garden with Adam and Eve. That's where they were defeated. And it was simply the willfulness of Eve and Adam. Now also, I found this significant. In the midst of the garden, it says there were two trees. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there was the tree of life. And the only one that was forbidden to them was, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, that's what Satan's always trying to get us to do. That's what he's trying to get us to do in America today, saying, well, I've had people tell me, well, there's so much good on that television, but there's so much evil mixed in with it. There's the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil. And he says, just partake of this. And so Eve saw that it was pleasant to the eye, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. She partook and gave to her husband also, and he did eat. Now, really, what should Eve have done? Let me mention this before I go any further. There was also that tree of life, and it was not forbidden to them, but they did not eat of it. It's like they had a choice there. Here's life, and here's death. Here's this. If in the day you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And let me tell you, the carnal mind will always choose death over life. Even psychologists say we have a death wish. Why do people keep on doing the wrong thing? Why are people self-destructive in their nature? Why do they keep making the same foolish decisions over and over again? Because that's the carnal, to be carnally minded is death. And it will always choose. There's the two trees, and they never partook of the tree of life. Because God said, after they had partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, said, we've got to throw them out of the garden, lest they get hold of the tree of life and live forever. In their current condition, the worst thing that could happen would be that they would get hold of that tree of life and live forever in that fallen condition. Well, they're still trying to make us live forever. And they say that they've, maybe you've read about it, I've been reading about it, that they know how to not only stop cell aging, but reverse it. And they're causing animals in the laboratory to live longer, 2 and 3 times longer. This was in the paper a few weeks ago. They said we'll be living to be 200. Not only living to be 200, but be young all of those years. Now, they say that they're not speculating. They say already, based on what they're doing in the laboratory with animals, it's already going to happen. Man still dreams of living forever. But if he does, it won't be to his benefit. You see, when God cursed man, he put him in that garden. He said, now, because you listen to the serpent, you're going to be thrown out of that garden. And I'm going to curse the ground for your sake. And you're going to have to, in the sweat of your face, you'll eat bread. Because he knew that any time man gets very prosperous, a nation or a city, you know what happens? He falls into the worst kind of sin. Matter of fact, the next time we see a garden in the Bible, you know where it is? It's Sodom. When Abraham said to Lot, just choose whichever way you want to go. You know what Lot said? He looked toward Jordan. He said, it was a well-watered plain. As the garden of God, it was like the Garden of Eden. And they were so prosperous. And what was the sin of Sodom? Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. That's what goes along with prosperity. Abundance of idleness, fullness of bread, and no mercy. Said they did not strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They didn't care about anybody else. Strange thing about human nature is the more people have, the more selfish they are. The richer the people are, they've got statistics on it, the less of their income that they give away to charity, to the poor, to the church, or give away to anybody. They get more. The tendency of man is the more he has, the more he wants, the more he gets. Well, there was in Sodom prosperity and wealth, abundance. But they listened again to the voice of the serpent. And God said, they're exceedingly wicked, exceedingly corrupt, and I'm going to destroy them. Abraham said, well, what if there's 50 righteous? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Another thing about carnal man is he always wants to justify himself and incriminate God. And that's what they do. If God's righteous and He's holy, why is there pain and poverty and misery and suffering in this world? Well, I'll tell you why. Because man got thrown out of paradise. Now, he still has utopian dreams. That's what communism, socialism, and all the other isms are all about. We're going to get back into the paradise. We're going to build a utopia in this world. They called Russia a workers' paradise. Only problem was the real workers in Russia were all dying to get out, come to America. Capitalism, which was supposed to be a workers' nightmare. And the nations, I should mention that time and again in Scripture. Nations, God planted them as a garden. Talks of Assyria in one place. And it compares their wealth and their abundance and their power and their exaltation. It says, God said, I planted you like a garden, and you grew, but your heart was lifted up, and you became haughty. And He said, now I'm going to destroy you. Same God that puts you in paradise. Let me tell you, the nearest thing to paradise in this world is the United States of America. And in the United States of America, there's the voice of God, and there's the voice of Satan. And the majority are listening to the voice of Satan. And God, the same God that planted America and watered it and gave us abundance, is the same God that will remove us out for listening to the voice of the serpent. Now, not only that, let me mention in Song of Solomon, marriage is compared to a garden. Time and time, one of the most, in fact, the Song of Solomon mentions garden, the word garden and gardens, more than any book of that length, but maybe more than any book in the Bible, several times. It compares it to a garden. And you know what happens in the garden? It's supposed to be, marriage is supposed to be paradise, believe it or not. But what happens? There's a serpent in that garden. And he begins talking, and I believe usually he still uses the same tactic. He starts talking to Eve, to the woman. And he just tries his best to fill her mind full of lies. Feminism is a perfect example. It's destroyed so many marriages. Had different married men say, when my wife got to making that big money, said, that's when all our trouble started. She got to independent. She got the attitude, I don't have to take this, and I don't have to put up with that, and I don't need you, and I don't need marriage, and that kind of a... She got lifted up in pride, and the serpent began to talk to her. You see, Satan's original sin was, I'm not going to be under God, under His authority, under His chain of command. I will be like the Most High. I demand equal rights. I demand equal authority with God. And he was in the garden of God. And he was in the presence of God. And he was the anointed cherub that covereth, perfect in beauty in the day that God created him. And yet, until he was perfect, until iniquity was found in him, his heart was lifted up because of his beauty. Isn't that interesting? Oftentimes, the thing we want most are the very things that will destroy us. The prosperity of fools, Solomon said, shall destroy them. And so it is that God plants a garden. Well, what's the solution to that, to our marriage difficulty? The Scripture says that a husband is responsible to beautify his wife by giving her the Word. The only antidote to the voice of Satan is the Word of God. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Christ loved the church so much that he spent his earthly ministry, 3.5 years, mostly teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom to them. And so it is. If a husband loves his wife, he will want to give her the word of God. That's the only antidote that there is. What should Eve have done? Eve should have went and asked Adam. Adam, this serpent's trying to get me to partake of this fruit. What do you think? Well, let's say Adam didn't have all the answers. And what he should have done, he should have said, well, we'll ask the Lord. When he comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day, let's see what he has to say about it. What's his wisdom on this subject? And so it is that we need to learn to recognize that oftentimes our friends, our husband, our spouse, husband, wife, either anybody, Satan can be talking through them. Now, I know a lot of people don't like that idea, but let me tell you something. Peter had a great ministry. He did miracles. He preached the gospel. He saw people healed. And yet, Satan could still talk through Peter. Matter of fact, right after he got a divine revelation, and Jesus asked him, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so he said, Peter, you're blessed. God's speaking to you, Peter. And then Jesus immediately began to tell them, now I've got to go to Jerusalem. I've got to be crucified. I'll raise the third day. And Peter took him aside. Didn't want to embarrass him in front of everybody. Peter took him aside to rebuke him and said, these things shall not be unto thee. Don't be talking that negative dying and suffering stuff. Talk faith. And Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Now, these two things happened probably just a few minutes apart. It all happened at Caesarea Philippi, which is a garden spot there in Israel, as they came aside to rest a while, and just him and his disciples, and he began to ask them these questions. So there was Peter, speaking with the voice of God, a few minutes later, speaking with the voice of Satan. And let me tell you, most of the people you know can do the same thing. They can talk at one time with the voice of God. You might get all wrapped. Don't get all wrapped up in somebody just because one time they gave you the revelation of God. Check everything out. The next time they might have, they might be double-minded. They might have went from that spiritual mind and slipped back into that carnal mode. They might be savoring the things that be of men. Now that's an opportunity for Satan to get in to any city, any marriage, any nation. I should mention also in the scripture that the church is called the tabernacle of the Lord, is compared to a garden. Not only that, the nation of Israel, when Balaam looked out on them and he was supposed to be cursing them, and he saw the rows of the tents, it reminded him of a garden with its rows. And he, one of his blessings, said, you're like a garden that the Lord hath planted. So God's people are the planting of the Lord. And they're a garden of the Lord. The church is a garden. But let me tell you, in many churches you can go to across this country, you can see where the serpent has reared its ugly head and has spoke with its forked tongue, and they have listened to the voice of the serpent. People have asked me, how in the world can Christian churches say we're a Christian church and yet be doing ordaining homosexuals to pastor in their pulpit. How in the world can they do that? Well, they've listened to the voice of the serpent. In fact, they've been listening to him for years and years and years and years. You see, the way he starts is on some little thing, but it's a little thing maybe specifically, but it's a big thing as well. And that is because anytime, doesn't matter what the commandment is, anytime Satan gets you to accept his word over the word of God, even if it's one of the least commandments, he's got his foot. He's got his foot in the door, and he's going to work from that foundation, because in principle, you've already compromised it all. You may say, well, we just let down on a little holiness standard here, but you've compromised the Word of God and you started listening to Satan. And so it is that the churches that are meant to be a paradise, a place where people come to be fed and watered and blessed and to hear from God, if Satan is allowed to get his way, even they'll become desolate. Let me read some of the scriptures that tell us what happens. Verse Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 6. And he hath violently taken away his tabernacle, as if it were of a garden. He hath destroyed his places of assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feast and Sabbath to be forgotten in Zion, and hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest. The Lord hath cast off his altar. He hath abhorred his sanctuary. He hath given up unto the hand of the enemy the place, the walls of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as in the day of a solemn feast. The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore he made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languish together. So there, even the tabernacle of the Lord that was a garden with a wall around it in many countries, they still have that custom that they build walls around their gardens. They have a little place by their house. They build a wall around it to keep things out and for a protection and a barrier. And then they plant their garden and they keep it well watered. But here, God says, the serpent's got in. You've listened to him. And I'm going to destroy this garden. The main lesson of human history, and one man said, the lesson we learn from history is that men never learn from history. The main lesson we ought to learn from history is that nations and churches, they all tend to follow the same pattern. They start out as a movement where God gives his law. God speaks. See, the first thing that happened in the Garden of Eden is God spoke to Adam, and he said, and Eve wasn't even created yet, and he said to Adam, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely, but there's one commandment. So it is, God speaks, says, you may do all this, but this is forbidden to you. That's the way it is. Nations start out with a strong law, strong sense of right and wrong, and they say, you shall not do this. A strong justice system. Anybody who disobeys the law is punished severely. They start out that way, but they all gradually become more and more lax and easier on sin. And Satan comes in and begins questioning, and he breaks down that system. And eventually, God then has to come in. You see, Satan can't destroy us. He can't destroy nations. He can't destroy the church. But if he can get us to commit iniquity, he knows God will destroy us. Same tactic that was Balaam when the king hired him. Said, I want you to curse Israel. And Balaam said, well, the curse causeless shall not come. It doesn't matter if he would have cursed all day long. But he said, I've got an idea. If you can get the Moab girls to go dance before the Hebrew boys, then have a big party, and then those boys will fall to lusting after them, and they'll marry those Moab women, and then they'll follow after their gods. You'll turn God against Israel. That's the method the devil has to use. He has to get us to commit iniquity so that then God becomes disgusted with us. And that's the only, really the only method that he can use. Joel chapter 2 talks about the day of the Lord. A fire, verse 3, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. When God turned loose the barbarians on Israel, that's what happened. The land that was as a Garden of Eden, when they got through with it, it was like a desert. And there's many wise men in America who are saying the barbarians are already loose, only they're not coming from outside. They're in our universities. They're in our halls of legislature. They're in our Supreme Court building. And they're running amok and making havoc of what was once our constitutional government and our laws. Well, Jesus, as I said, he was first mistaken. She said, "You must be the gardener." And I want to tell you, he is the gardener. And he's supposed to be the gardener. You see, our soul is also compared to a garden in the Scripture. And it's said that it can be a well-watered garden, and it can be a paradise. If we feed it with the water of the Word of God, our soul, and it said, he said, if it's well-watered, you will not sorrow anymore. You know what causes mental depression and sorrow? They're not being watered by the Lord. And they're not getting the water of His Word, and therefore their soul is dry and desolate.